that you want to allow me to focus in on you. So, Lord, I just pray by your Spirit right now that as we look at your word, may each one of us be drawn by your Spirit to becoming more like you, to understanding who you are in this Father-Son relationship as we look at tonight. And God, the ultimate thing as we look tonight is your prayer for us and how it plays in our lives today in a very practical way. And I know for a lot of us, Lord, we get beat down and we are looking for encouragement. And Lord, we a lot of times are looking in the wrong places. And so, God, I pray that as we look at your word right now, that we be encouraged this evening, finding who we are in Christ and how powerful a God, the God of the universe, would have this personal prayer for us believers living in this day and age. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to each one of our hearts in different ways. It's exciting to be in the house of God, and it's exciting to be a believer. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the reasons why I pray that is, you know, on Sunday when I shared, I probably was all over the place, but I just had a couple different people kind of share how they were blessed or whatever, and it really wasn't on my main topic, what I kind of planned. It was just totally other things that I kind of just hit on for a few minutes or whatever, and it was encouraged by them. So what's cool about it is you get an opportunity to come up here, you just feel, you teach on what God has laid on your heart, and God will do the rest. And it's so exciting that he is a God that all we do is throw out the seeds. He does the growing. He does all the work. We just want to plant seeds and plant God's word into our hearts and to others. And so it was a blessing. If you want to open to John chapter 17, verse 20 is where we're going to pick it up this evening. You've heard of the Lord's Prayer. Everyone's heard of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, our Father who art in heaven, and so forth. And you've probably heard the idea in prayer of ACTS, is the acronym, where we kind of, in our prayers, one of the kind of four main areas that we should be a part of our prayers. Obviously, God, for those of you here, and most of you guys here are mature believers, understand that prayer is absolutely communication between you and the Heavenly Father. He laid down a model example, but his desire is not for us to fall into this religious way of saying, our Father who art in heaven, and get all this weird talking spiritual and your voice changes, you know. Or God doesn't make it clear that we need to pray a certain 2 minutes. Travis, you only prayed a minute and 20 seconds. I don't know if I'm going to listen to that prayer. That's not the kind of God that we serve. Absolutely not. He's all about the heart. So if he is a God of heart, of our heart, and he deals with our heart, just like you would have your child talk to you, my son can make very clear within two sentences what he wants and how I can bless him. It doesn't take a long time to explain it. A lot of times I get impatient. God's not impatient. He's patient. I'm not. And so my desire is to be like God and to love all my children and so forth. But we see in that prayer the four things of adoration, you know, as we begin to say, oh God, our Father who art in heaven. And then we see confession, confessing our sins. God, man, I messed up. I blew it. God, will you work on this area of my life that I'm struggling with? And then we also see the T, which represents thanksgiving. God, thank you for the bountiful blessings that you pour out in my life, my job, my family, for just my health. And then we see the S, which represents supplication. And now, Lord, before I close prayer, I want to lift up Brother Terry. I want to pray for Brother Raleigh. I want to lift up Sherry and the struggles that they're going forth in whatever it is in that area. That's kind of a good outline of what our prayers should, you know, kind of be modeled after. And you see that in the model prayer, which was the Lord's Prayer. Now, in that prayer, we see that was Jesus praying as an example of how to communicate with the Father as believers. Now, we're going to jump into John chapter 17, which to me is a powerful chapter. And for those of you that don't have a good understanding of what John chapter 17 for, it's we get this insight, this special hearing aid, or John hearing all the words that Jesus prayed to his Father. This was near and dear, a true prayer of Jesus to the Father. The Son in relationship with the Father, communicating to the Father. And guess what? We get to be a part of it. And that's what John chapter 17 is about. Now, for those of you who have never read a gospel, I encourage you to read John. John is a powerful gospel. They're all powerful, but John has a total different view than the other three gospels. They're very much closely alike in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you get to John, that's where you hear about the bread of life. That's where you hear about being born again, which you really don't hear much about in the other three Gospels. That's where you meet the Samaritan woman. That's where you hear the seven I am statements. And then as you continue, the true shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and life. Very familiar verses, John 3:16, that are found all throughout John. And starting with verse 1, which is, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heavy, heavy theology and a good, solid foundation of who Jesus was. And so as you go through John, you get to the point where in chapter 13, which everyone's very familiar with, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And wow, what an amazing story of being a servant. How many of you guys have ever washed somebody's feet? I haven't. A few of you have done it. Maybe our ladies group have done it. You know, in our culture, it's pretty nice because if you want to wash my feet, guess what? You're going to wash the cleanest feet basically on the planet because I never take my socks off. You can ask, like, very rarely. I have the softest. Most girls, when they say, oh, your feet are so soft, they're like, my wife is like, mine are all, you know, callous. I got to get them. And I just, my feet are very, I don't take my socks off. Even when we lived in overseas in Belize or whatever, I prefer to wear shoes and socks. But then you get chiggers. So that's not fun. But the bottom line is, washing people's feet in those days, guess what? It wasn't pleasant because they didn't have Virgin Valley disposal. They would have animals doing their thing along the road. There was no such thing as asphalt or pavement, and you'd walk in the dirt. You'd kick up dust all day long, and guess what? You go to visit somebody's house. Here, we take off the shoes. Guess what they did in those days? The lowest person in the house, basically with a slave, would say, they'd wash your feet, and they'd get this little bowl. They'd wash your feet and clean it off, and Jesus did that for who? His disciples. And so we see that amazing story that you've probably heard many sermons on it. And then when he gets to the upper room, and then he talks, identifies his betrayer, and then he begins this long sermon that basically starts from John chapter 13 all the way into 18, where they finally arrest him. And it's amazing, the sermon, or if you want to call it a sermon, I might as well call it a sermon, is where he just begins speaking these things. And what does he talk about? The first time you really hear it is the Holy Spirit. If you want to read about the Holy Spirit and you're not sure what the Holy Spirit is about, we'll read in chapter 16 in that part where it talks about the purpose of the Holy Spirit and so forth, the helper. Guess what? At this time, there was no such thing as the Holy Spirit. See, in our minds, we forget that. At this point still, when Jesus is with them, the Holy Spirit has not come upon. It didn't happen until the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after 40 Jesus left, and 10 days later in Acts chapter 2, which we've been looking at on Sunday nights, is the day of Pentecost. But you read all about the work of the Holy Spirit, how he'll bring things to your remembrance, that he'll convict the world of sin, he'll convict the world of righteousness. Why? Because I am righteous, and I was right in front of the world, but yet I'm leaving. And then he talks about convicting judgment upon who? The ruler of this world. That is where you're going to find all that in the Holy Spirit. And then you also see the idea of abiding in Christ, which is very powerful in John 15 with the vine, the true vine, and the vine dresser being God. And so finally now, after you've heard all that, could you imagine your head must be going, zzz, zzz, you know, after hearing all these deep things that Jesus is teaching. Now he gets into John chapter 17. Now John chapter 17 is broke up into three sections. In the first, what is it, five verses, Jesus prays for himself, bringing glory to the Father and so forth. We don't have time to develop the whole chapter because I don't want to, we just don't have the time because there is a lot here. And then you see in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his apostles, his immediate group, right there. He prays for them. And then finally, did you know that Jesus prayed for us believers? And have you ever wondered if Jesus was to pray for us personally as a church in Calvary Chapel, Mesquite, in Nevada, what would his prayer be? There's a lot of things I could think of to pray for. A lot of things that I know that I struggle with. But if you want to go look at verse 20, go ahead and we'll pick it up there. Now we're going to see Jesus' prayer for us as a church. In verse 19, let's go back one step. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify, set apart myself, that they also may be sanctified by what? Which we're going to study in 2 weeks from now. Don't forget the Truth Project. Sanctified by what? Set apart by the truth. We have to understand and have a good comprehension of what is the truth. And ultimately you find truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and life. And you can look out of that and it may be confusing, but as you begin to walk with the Lord, all of a sudden God begins to open and say, wow, the truth of God is amazing, what Jesus said, but only, and not only that, but as I study his word, more truth is being revealed in my life. As I continue to pour in his word, he reveals more about myself that I really didn't know, and more about my life that needs to be sanctified. Because God's truth is powerful, it's living. You see how we can begin to use the word truth in different ways when we talk about God's scripture? Jesus the truth, God the Father, it's amazing. In the beginning was the word. So verse 20, and I do not pray for these alone. I don't just pray for these apostles, Father. Remember, picture him looking up to his Father. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. I pray for those people at Calvary Chapel Mesquite or any believers that are going to come to know me through what? Their word. Well, what would their word be? Well, if these apostles have been hanging out with him for 3 years and seen all these mighty works, and they have been living with him day to day, walking, camping by alongside the road, spending all this time with Jesus, they have a good grasp about who is the word and what he did. And they thought they were going to have it all, that there was one day that they're going to be the right hand and sit at the right hand of the Father and live in his kingdom, right? And they were all excited that, oh, good, kingdom on earth, finally Israel's king, and we're going to be the best guys at the table. And Jesus says, absolutely not. You don't even know what you guys are asking for. And all of a sudden, they had their hopes up, they were excited, and what happens? They come crashing down because all of a sudden he's arrested, and guess what? He's killed. In their minds, here was a man that had spent all this time with them, loved them, had a relationship with him. As I said on Sunday, it's about relationship, which we're going to find plastered throughout these next six verses. It's about relationship, having this oneness. They had this relationship, intimacy with him, and all of a sudden, he's taken away, killed on a cross. And they didn't even see it coming. They didn't understand it. Imagine how you would feel. But then all of a sudden, as you guys know the story, he's not in the tomb, and all of a sudden he appears, and he has this amazing body, resurrected body. It says, look at the scars, which he bears today as a remembrance for us and with the price he paid on the cross. That should just move our hearts with even a powerful, more stronger love for him and understanding the price that was paid. He was taken away. Who will believe in me through their word. Their word. Telling people about Jesus and the work he's done. If they were a part of that and people were going to believe, we're believing because of their word. Now, ultimately, it was God's Spirit speaking through the apostles, going around the churches. Paul wrote the books, 1 Peter and so forth, right? But ultimately, who did it begin with? Who was the source? Jesus Christ, the word. So not only do they get to experience the word, but actually their words, their testimony, their witness of Jesus would impact our lives today, have they not? Absolutely. They've passed down the word of God through the books and people's lives have been given. But Jesus prayed for those that would come to know Christ through their word. And guess what? The same thing goes for us. People are going to come to know the Lord through your life and the words that you give them, which ultimately should come from the gospel. We have life that is in the word of truth. I'm telling you, on Sunday, and as I study this word, I believe we're cutting ourselves short with understanding all we have in Christ. And, I've been walking with the Lord many years, and more as I'm studying more, and I see God's word, I'm thinking we are not understanding who we are in Christ. We don't understand the riches that he poured upon us, and we're cutting ourselves short in every area of my life. And as I read more, it'll explain more of that. Let's continue on. So they all may be one, but through me, through their word. Now look at this, verse 21, that they all may be one. What was the prayer for us today? That they all may be one, unified. Now remember, as we become Christians, as God's Spirit works in our lives, all of a sudden we are unified by what? What unifies us here this evening? Why are you here this evening? Some of you, maybe because a friend brought you. If a couple of high schoolers were here, I'd say maybe because your parents made you. All kinds of reasons we come here. Maybe we want to have a star on our heavenly chart. But what brings us together is the unity of oneness in found only in what? Christ. Unified in one. That doesn't mean we're all going to be the same, but we're unified. Jesus' prayer that they all may be one. You may say, that's never going to happen. You're not understanding. Maybe one in God's spirit. Doesn't mean we're all going to agree. Doesn't mean we're all going to play the same role in the body. We each have a role. A church functions properly when every person is fitting the role, playing the part that God has done. And it becomes what? Harmonious. A perfect harmony as we begin to work together. As we work alongside those that we bump and grind, and maybe our personalities, our attitudes rub on one another. But what is it doing? Making us more like Christ. God puts people in our lives for that purpose, to make us more like Him. Smoothing out our rough edges, making us His one. So His prayer was through the word that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me. Look at the example. He's comparing us to what? The Father, You're in Me. He, once again, is this whole idea that I know we can't, which we talked about on face-to-face class. Can we really grasp the idea of the Trinity? I can't. If you're in here, and I know I can do the egg and explain, if I have an eggshell here, I have the yolk here and the white here, how many eggs do I have on the stage? One egg. Well, wait a minute, there's three different, yeah, but they make up one egg, so that's one I'm using. And then someone said that I'm a brother, I'm a father, and I'm also a son. That was a cool one I heard as we were going. We can say all these things, but the reality is our brains just can't grasp at what God is completely all about. The scripture tells us that. But we can have a taste. And we can do what? Have a desire to grow and to become more like Him and to seek His word and read verses like this and say that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me. And what? And I in You. There's that relationship, right? I in You. Kind of similar to a marriage. If you see your husband and your wife, you see yourselves as separate, don't. Jesus says, or God says, that you become one flesh. That's a good example to kind of maybe get the idea. Oh, okay. One, as a team, glorifying God, that they may be one as You, Father, in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in us. I know this sounds confusing the way it's written, and I have a complete kind of explaining an idea. But if you can get the idea that God is a God of relationship, that He's working in us, and then God's Spirit works in us, that He, Father, is in the Son, all based upon what? The Spirit. Now, the Spirit, once again, has not come. But as you look forward, which we're going to see, the glory is all found in the Spirit. That they also may be one, and look at that capital U in verse 21, in us. Look at this. That the world may believe that You sent Me. What is the world fighting today to prove to people? That Jesus was not sent by God. Jesus is not God. Was that safe to say that the majority of every wrestling match, of every cult that goes off or begins to shoot away, is what? Found in that idea? Of denying the supremacy of Jesus, that He's a little lower than the Father. And they twist the scriptures. In the beginning, God, as you read that, is Elohim. And you look at the scriptures, in the beginning was the Word. And all you see it all throughout scripture, that He's that He is the icon, as you read in Colossians. But every attempt will be made to discredit. You know what that's called in 1 John and 2 John? The spirit of the Antichrist. To deny the deity, the manifestation of God in the flesh. If we can do that, then we can put Jesus at a level that He should not be. Because our minds as human beings cannot be convinced of that God would come in the flesh. We have a hard time believing God created the world. We got to find evolution, or we got to find some way to say, how do we exist? So imagine how much more to discredit the Son coming in the flesh. That they may also be one in us, and then what? That the world may believe that You sent Me. God was concerned that every human that we come in contact with at Calvary Chapel Mesquite would know that Jesus Christ was sent by who? God the Father. Everyone understand that? We have to make that clear to people that we come and come. Not that He was sent, that God created Jesus, which there's a cult that teaches that He was created and sent. No, that He is God and He was sent in the flesh. And He took the price for us to have relationship. Jesus and the Father had a concern for the world, didn't they? He was the greatest missionary. His desire was to reach all men, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What does that mean? Well, at the time, he had not yet given the Holy Spirit. But guess what happens when you become a believer and God's Spirit lives within you? What do you become? You have God's glory? Absolutely. All of a sudden, God's doing a work in your life and you're not the same person anymore. You don't respond the same way. All of a sudden, you're revealing what? God's glory being played out in your life. Look what it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. When we, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon, all of a sudden, God's Spirit lives within them. They have this ability in themselves, no, by the Spirit to speak different tongues. Not in a church service where nobody can understand what you're saying. That's not what it was. It was to be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go to Somalia. And all of a sudden, God says, boom, there's the language you need to go meet. Oh, all of a sudden, you start speaking the language. That's the kind of work. Because God loved the world. He would allow his servants to have the ability to learn this gift of tongues to be able to proclaim the truth. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Look what it says, that they may be one just as we are one. There's that same thing. Do you get the idea that Jesus wants to get something across to us, church? We need to be one. There's this relationship. Not only in the Father, Son, but us as one, unified by God's Spirit, moving in the direction to do what? To tell people about Jesus coming from the Father. So the Lord gave me, I have given them that they be me may be one, just as we are one. Now, verse 23. Here again, this is, I know it gets confusing. It's interesting how Jesus does it, but he wants to get us a point to us. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one. Notice, not perfect, you're not going to sin anymore, but complete. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, church, as you begin to work, my prayer is that you will be complete. Or the word perfect, complete. Do you need anything else? I know we think we do. I'm not satisfied always with my job. I'm not satisfied maybe with the vehicle that I have. But you know what? Everything I have, everything I need, I have in God's Spirit living within me. And you know the times where I get to the point where I'm not satisfied, guess what happens? God's Spirit does what? Convicts me. Travis, I think you need to open your eyes and look around. I found that lately with being back from the field and being, I've been Americanized again, and I hate to admit it. I enjoy the cool air conditioning. I see Tammy's freezing. Maybe we can have somebody bump it up, but I see her arm shaking, and we get comfortable. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. Once again, the theme of Jesus' prayer was this one unified unity by the Spirit. Perfect in one, that the world, here we go, may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. I'm not even using my notes. Unity is a result of completeness. You know, a lot of times we do what? We spend so much time thinking about Jesus loves me, this I know, right? And how much Jesus loves, he poured on the cross. How many times do we stop and read that verse and say, I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Interesting. The world needs to know that you have loved me and you're going to love these the same way. Whoa. I read that. I was like, wow, that's amazing. I do get hung up on how much Jesus paid on the cross, which is a good thing, but how much, look at the Father and the way he loved his Son, that he took care of the Son. He did have to go to the cross and pay the price, but the Father loved him. If the God is love and it's in his being, it too plays out a role in our life. And when we see the word love, always think agape, unconditional. Imagine if we could really, every time we get upset with somebody at church, upset with our family, as you talk to people and they think, well, I don't love them anymore or whatever, begin to think of the word agape. Because all of a sudden, emotionally, I don't feel like I love that person, but when I begin to see what Jesus did for me, the price that was paid for me, all of a sudden, it changes your whole perspective. and you begin to look past it, and you overlook the sins of a friend or someone else. Love covers a multitude of what? Sins. God is love. This agape love. So it's very, we have to understand, and Jesus wanted to make it clear, that this love, that they may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus was a reflection of what? God the Father, in the way that he loved you, in the way he loves us, and he loved the disciples. And that's why Thomas, when he says, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. I am the manifestation. I am the icon, the exact replica, as we read in Colossians. Verse 24, Father, I think this is interesting. This should encourage you also. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me? Ah, we don't have time to get into deep theological thing. That you were given? Woo, read it again. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me. Wow. We saw that on Tuesday night. I was like, man, what a sermon that could be. We were given to the Son? Woo, read it. That's what it's saying. Now, we don't have time to get on the deep theology, but that's powerful. That we were given basically as a gift to the Son because he loved him. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. In other words, where? Ultimately, in heaven. When is he saying this? Way before we ever came about. What does that imply? That Jesus had a desire to spend time with us even though we are miserable. That most of our lives we lived in opposition to him until he grabbed a hold of our heart. Man, doesn't that give you the goosebumps if you really stop and think about it? As rotten as you were, and you rotten are today, just like I'm rotten today, and there's a lot of old Travis that pops up and rears his ugly head, guess what? He knew that, and he says, what? Where I am that you gave, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Talking about heaven, where we will stand and live in his presence. And this glory, as we talked about previously, but also the glory of God. His worth-ship, as we think of the word worship. You don't worship something unless there's something to behold. And we beheld its glory, as you read in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, right? As we beheld his glory, his desire was, Travis, even though you were a goofball and you still are a goofball, oh man, what joy it brings, how much I love you that you're going to be spending eternity with me. That should make you just say, wow, that's pretty amazing. Should change our perspective. When God is outside of time and he sees things which we can't grasp and he looks at your life and he is a God of love and he is a God of being unified by his Spirit. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you love me, look what it says, before the foundations of the world, eternally. This love, this relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see the Spirit that lives in us. Verse 25, O righteous Father. Absolutely, that is a true statement. O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you, once again, if you didn't get the idea of your few verses ago, you better get it here. What is the whole thing? Have known me, and these have known that you sent me. That you have sent me. Why would he spend so much time in saying that over and over again? I've already kind of hit on it at the beginning. Because the world is out to say, no, he didn't. Jesus did not come from the Father. We're still waiting. And guess what? He is going to come. And the people of Israel today are still waiting for a Messiah. And he's going to show up. And who knows, maybe it could be 2 or 3 years. Guess what? It's not the Messiah that they were waiting for. It's going to be the Antichrist. And they're going to worship him. He had already come. And he wants the world to know that he was sent from the Father. because there is the manifestation of God by Jesus in his flesh that we cannot understand, and we will do everything to discredit it. And as I missed my point earlier, if you like, as we've talked about many times with truth, and Sunday night we talked about it, and I'm not going to use certain religions or whatever, but if this is the truth and what the Bible stands, and all of a sudden you begin to add other books or put them at the level with the Bible, guess what? The truth may not be that far off, but if it's this much, all of a sudden, over time, over a while, it's going to be this far away. And that's what happens when you begin to take a little bit from the Scripture, or you begin to add to the Scripture, or change the Scripture. It always will come back to denying the deity of Christ, of who he really was in the flesh. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name. Absolutely. As he's been doing miracles, as he's been teaching, as he's been pointing them all to the Father, he has been declaring their name. And will declare it continually throughout eternity by God's Spirit living in your life this evening. If God's Spirit lives within you, guess what he's doing? Declaring the Father's name. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. If everything in your life, as you become and have trials or things are interacting in your life and God's Spirit is working in your life, he will encourage you when you're down and out. He will convict you, but he will always point to the Father. He will always give us the heart of God, which is love. Now, a lot of times we wrestle with that and we don't want to listen to the Spirit. We want to wrestle with our flesh and let our flesh begin to rule and reign. Because a lot of times we don't take the time to really understand the plan that God had when he began to set this redemption from all the way back from the beginning. When man said, enough is enough, God says, okay, now begins the story, his story throughout the Scriptures of having this relationship. And I will declare that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. There's that same idea. The same love. The same love that God is love, the God Spirit, is the same in you, in us, in you guys. That love dwells. It works in us if we would just listen to it. If we would allow God to work in our lives and to heed his Spirit, to listen when God begins to move in our lives, as he lays people in our hearts, as we begin to gather to worship, as we meet here, we are growing, working together in a bond of love through God's Spirit. As we continue to press on and to point people where? To the Lord that was sent by the Father. You love me. You love me, may be in them, and I in them. Notice it doesn't force us. God doesn't force us. God always gives us the opportunity to experience his love. Now, just to kind of wrap it up, I know it was kind of short. If you could pray for something, or if you were to think down the road, what would your prayer be? What is your prayer this evening? A lot of us, I know for me, is for my own personal walk, but for my family, being a loving dad, a loving husband. Each one of us has a different prayer. But you know what's interesting? I never, as you look at, that was only six verses, that was Jesus' prayer for us. And the common denominator was what? As we see throughout it, right? Was what? Being unified in God's Spirit, understanding who Jesus was, the reason why he was sent. If you begin to focus on those things, heavenly things, all of a sudden, what's going on in your life that you thought was so major, is a big deal, God puts it on the back burner and says, Trav, I got a work to do in your heart. I need to rearrange your priorities in life. I need to give you the eyes that I have as I begin to look around at people. And that's what God did. As Jesus walked the earth, his ministry was to others, to bless them. Obviously, that was Jesus, but you each have a story to tell other people, as we saw in the first part, that people are going to come to know the Lord because of your walk, because of the word. Man, that should encourage you to continue to press on into the Lord, to allow him to work in your heart, shine a light in those areas that need shining. to volunteer, to serve, to take steps of faith and to share at a Bible study we have an opportunity, or to come to a thing and just share with somebody a praise report, to be able to ask for prayer, to be someone that prays for someone. The body working together, unified, with everyone playing the role. So I hope you guys are encouraged. Let's pray. God, thanks for this evening and just for your word, and I hope that made sense, because Lord, there's a lot here, and it gets confusing, I'll be honest, with the I and you and them and all this, Lord, that we can get so hung up on trying to completely decipher it or understand it. It's not going to happen. Lord, I pray that you would simply work in our lives by your Spirit. And I know that there's some here that do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. And so, Lord, I pray for those that they would go to you as they go home this evening and be in the quiet of their heart, that they go before you and confess and admit that you are Lord, that you were sent from the Father, that you want to have relationship with them and become one, unified by the Spirit of God. And for those of us, Lord, that have your Spirit and live within us, most times we just ignore it. We grieve the Spirit. We don't allow your Spirit to work in our lives. God, I pray that would change for each one of us as we understand what you encourage us with in these verses about being unified, about telling people about the who you sent and who you were. You want to do a work in each one of our lives, and for each of us, that's going to be a little different, but may we be encouraged to take steps of faith. It's not comfortable when you take us out of our comfort zone. And for some of us here, that's what we want to do. Lord, I am in the same place. We all are. And yet, Lord, as you do that, we want to be obedient. And so, Lord, as you provide opportunities this evening, as we go to work tomorrow, may we allow these things, as we chew on them tonight, to play out in our lives so that we can continually be ambassadors of Christ to everyone that we come in contact with. How awesome it is to know that the Father loved you so much that we were given. What an amazing verse that is to wrap our brains around, to understand that. That's awesome. What a privilege. May we not take that for granted. May we continue to move from here, walking in your Spirit. So we ask you to bless our evening. We pray for Pastor Rick and Marie as they come back Friday. Give them a safe trip. And for all those that are traveling, continue to pray for Bud and for Trish and all the others that are in our body that are suffering. And for some of us in our church that are having tough times with high school and things going on, Lord, I just pray for our high schoolers in our church. And for our teachers, as we met on Sunday, may you continue to draw them to your Spirit, to be an example to these kids, to realize that they're planting seeds, that the things that are doing, they may not see the results now, but years down the road, may they take comfort in that and continue to press on and be obedient to you, and to realize that it's all about you, that our reward is going to come from you and you alone and nothing else on this earth. May that be the desire of each one of us here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.